If you'll turn with me now in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I'll be looking at verse 7 this morning. But as we begin, I'll read verses 1 through 17. Hear now God's word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So ends our reading of God's word this morning. Let us once again bow in prayer. Our gracious God, we do thank you, Lord, for this word. And we pray, Father, that you would open up our minds and our hearts and grant us understanding. And we do pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may preach clearly this morning. And in Jesus' holy name, we ask these things. Amen. Well, if you're like me, as you read through the commandments from time to time, and you go through the Ten Commandments as they're given there, and you look over them, more often than not, when you read the third commandment, at least I always think, like, well, this is one that I can keep. Like, of all the ten, like, this is one that I could hold to, that I could really keep. I don't use the Lord's name in vain, so I can keep this one. This particular one shouldn't be a big problem for me. Well, if you think like I do, hopefully today, I will have burst your bubble, because I had my bubble burst quite violently as I was studying for this sermon. But we're going to be looking at the question, how do we take the name of the Lord in vain? How do we take the name of the Lord in vain? We're going to be looking at it in 3 points. First, another question, what does vain mean? Secondly, we can take the name of the Lord in vain through our speech. And then thirdly, we can take the name of the Lord in vain through our actions. So our first point, what does vain mean? I think it's helpful to answer this question as we try to understand what it means to take his name in vain. We need to understand, okay, what does it mean? What does vain mean? What is God saying through his servant Moses? Well, the Hebrew word that is translated vain could also mean worthless, without result. It could be translated as deceit or fraud. Also emptiness, vanity, falsehood. And in the Greek translation that we have of the Old Testament, the Greek word that is used here could be used of what is deceptive or ineffectual, not what it appears to be. When it speaks of thoughts or speculations, it can mean empty, foolish, or idle. When it speaks of unprofitable religion, it can be translated as futile, foolish, useless, or worthless. In other words, it's devoid of force, truth, success, result. It is useless and to no purpose. And some English synonyms of vain are ineffective, hopeless, unsuccessful, unproductive, futile, useless, abortive, worthless. So we look at these various words that are used to describe this word vain. What does all this mean? Well, I believe a simple sentence that we could sum up vain would be this. Vain is to be without power, effectiveness, substance, worth, or truth. Vain is to be without power, effectiveness, substance, worth, or truth. And if you want a good illustration of vain, Scripture gives us one. Scripture gives us a good illustration of vain in its illustration of chaff. Are you familiar with that biblical illustration? It's often used to refer to wickedness or the wicked itself. Like chaff, which is blown by the wind. Think about chaff. I mean, it's the picture that's given of in the old days when grain was separated from the chaff. They would take their winnowing fork and toss the grain up in the air, and the wind would carry the chaff away, but the heavier grain would fall and be useful. Well, what's carried away is what is useless. It's empty. It's devoid of any worth. It's only good for being burned. This is a good illustration for what vain means. So when Moses writes, or rather when God wrote, that Moses gave, when he says not to take his name in vain, these are the pictures that we can have in our mind when we read that. Do not take his name in a way that is powerless, effectiveless, has no substance, no worth, and no truth. We are not to take his name in vain. Our second point, how then, as we have looked at what vain means, how do we take his name in vain, or how can we take his name in vain? Two answers to this question. We can take the name of the Lord in vain through our speech, first of all. If you recall to mind when we first looked at this commandment 2 weeks ago, we looked at the question of what does it mean to take the name of the Lord? Take, the word here, take, can mean to bear up, to lift up. We also looked at what the word name means and what we learn from God's name. We learn much about God from his name. We learn about his power, his sovereignty, his control, his love, his affection, his justice, his jealousy. God's name, we learn then, reveals not just something that we can call him by, but reveals his character, who he is. And so, how then can we take his name in vain? Through our speech. The most obvious one that I think we can think of and that we'll deal with first of all is just the using his name flippantly or as a swear word. It's common in our day and age to hear phrases like, "Oh my God," or to, when something happens, to say something like, "Jesus Christ," using the name of God in an inappropriate way. Because when we use his name in this way, we're saying that his name doesn't really mean anything. His name is empty. It's just a word. It has no bearing. It has nothing of substance to it. There's no truth. There's no worth in it, really. I think we even need to be careful in our modern day and age of texting, which, as Richard Buck likes to joke about, that I like to text quite a bit. But there's in texting to save money, really, initially, because, you know, you get paid for how many texts you give, so they want to pack as much information, but there are acronyms that are made so that people can understand, say more, and you can understand what's going on. Well, there's a common acronym in today's day and age, OMG. OMG. What do you think that stands for? It's the world's way of shortening, "Oh my God." Now, I'm not going to get into the debate of whether or not Christians should use "gosh" or something like that. That's between you and the Lord. And Christians may use OMG innocently, thinking that's, you know, it's, I'm just saying, oh my gosh. But that's not what the world developed that acronym for. And that's not its real meaning. It means, oh my God. And so even in today's day and age, you need to think about when we use little text, OMG, what we're actually doing. We're using God's name in a very flippant way, in an empty way, not treating it with the power, the sovereignty, with the authority that it carries. How someone uses the name of God, I believe to be directly tied to the love and respect that person has for God himself. Think about that for a moment. How someone uses the name of God is directly tied to the love or respect that person has for God himself. Those that you love, those that you respect, when you talk to them or when you talk about them to someone else, how do you use their names? How do you use the names of someone that you respect highly? Well, how much more should we respect God, the creator of heaven and earth? I know of someone who I won't name, not here, they're not here amongst us, don't worry, but I'll just save their face as well. But someone that I know whose mother, who was a very godly woman, would actually, when something would happen to her, would say my friend's name instead of saying like, oh my God, or saying some swear word. And so this friend, you know, eventually the mother, I think, stopped because realized what she was doing. But my friend says she understands a little bit of what God feels when his name is used flippantly or as a swear word. It's not a good thing. It doesn't show the love and respect that we have for God when we use his name, God or Lord or Jesus Christ or any of his names in a way that does not give the proper reverence and fear and respect that he is due as our creator. Not only as our creator, but as our redeemer, our heavenly father. And so we can take his name in vain through our speech, through the day-to-day language that many of us have come accustomed to in our workplace and at school. And it's a language that can easily filter in into our own language, but we need to be on guard against this. For the Lord understands what we're saying. And we must be on guard against using his name in a way that does not give it the respect or reverence that is due. Another way a couple weeks ago that I mentioned that we can take the name of the Lord is the taking of oaths or making vows. And I pointed out, first of all, in an oath or in a vow, we in a sense take the name of the Lord, we bear it in that sense, because we are calling him as a witness. Probably the clearest example of this is in our own presidential inaugurations. They put one hand on the Bible and they swear that they will uphold their office. Well, they're putting their hand in the Bible as a symbol of swearing before God, taking an oath before God that they will uphold their office with truthfully. We also see this in courtrooms where people swear that they will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help them God. They're taking an oath and a vow. And they're bearing, in that sense, lifting up his name. We have some instruction from our Lord and Savior as far as taking vows, taking oaths, that I mentioned briefly a couple of weeks ago in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. I'll read briefly for you here again these words that Jesus says concerning oaths on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Now, many have interpreted this as saying that Christ is forbidding the oath-taking of any sort, anytime, anywhere. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I don't hold to that position. I don't believe that Christ is here forbidding oaths or vows. If he was, then our marriage ceremonies would be a violation of his command. Our own bringing people into membership amongst our church would be a violation of his command, because we have all taken vows before God when we become communicant members here. And so what is Jesus saying here? Well, I think it's made a little bit clearer by what he says a little bit later in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 23, verses 16 to 22. This is a series of woes that Jesus Christ gives. And in verse 16, he says to the Pharisees, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes that gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." I think these verses shed light on what Jesus is saying back in chapter 5. Because it sheds light on the situation, the context that Jesus was facing. You see, the Pharisees had taught the people, really probably out of a fear of breaking this commandment, of taking an oath and breaking it, thereby taking the name of the Lord in vain. They set up another system of rules. Like, well, instead of vowing or making your oath to the temple, I mean, you can break that to the temple, but not the gold, because that's more value. Or you can break your oath if you make a vow towards the altar, but not if you make a vow by what's on the altar. And so they were giving a loophole in the command, a loophole that God never gave. They were giving loopholes so that people could make a vow, but if they broke it, they could say, well, I only made a vow towards the temple, or I only made a vow towards the altar, so I'm not really held liable to this. And what Jesus then is making clear in chapter 23, and it combined with chapter 5, is that, don't you guys see that when you take a vow, regardless of what you take it towards or for, the temple, the gold, the altar, what's on it, he's saying to them, you're taking it before God, regardless of what you say. And then he makes it even harder in chapter 5 when he says, you don't even have to have an official oath that we think of and vows. A simple, yes, I will do this, or no, I will not do this, is all that is required to take a vow before God, because he sees everything. So that simple yes or simple no is a vow that is made before God that he will hold us accountable to, and that we are to keep before him. Now, I'm sure I have to ask many of your forgiveness, because this is an area of the third command where I break it far too often than I would like to admit, mainly just from a faulty mind or a careless mind. But without those excuses, I'm sure there are some of you that I've said, yes, I'll get that for you, and you're probably still wondering where that is. But it truly is a breaking of this command. There is a vow that has been taken. Yes, I will do that. No, I will not. And so God is watching over this. And before we think, well, how will we get out of this here? Like, we have to remember that oaths that were broken, this is a forgivable offense. There are some false oaths that, or oaths that break or violate this command that Scripture speaks of. It's a false oath. When we say yes or no, but never intend to actually do or not do what we say. Or there's also a rash oath, one that's made without properly thinking it through and thinking through the consequences. We have examples of this in Scripture of Saul, when he made a vow that no one would eat anything until he was vindicated from his enemies that day, and his son Jonathan didn't know about that, and so he ate some honey. And Saul was actually going to kill his son Jonathan, because he broke that vow when the people said, Saul, I'm paraphrasing here, don't be a moron, just let your son live. He gave us a great victory today. And then we have that other example of a rash vow when the judge Jephthah, when he was called into action, and he said to God, give me victory over these people and I'll offer up to you the first thing that comes out of my house. Well, when he came home, what was the first thing that came out of his house? Sadly, his daughter dancing and greeting him. It was a rash vow. It was a stupid vow. And God gives provision that if such a vow is made or a false vow is made, there is forgiveness to be had. And that was in Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 4 and following. God gave forgiveness for a rash vow or a false vow. He would forgive those people and you didn't have to fulfill it. And so too with us. When we give a yes or a no and we break it, there is forgiveness for us in Christ. And it is something, though, that we do need to seek His forgiveness for. Well, the last way that we can take His name through vain, in vain through our speech is a way, in looking at this, it kind of surprised me, but we can do so through the very act of prayer that is such a gift to us. If you think about when we pray, we are calling upon and bearing the name of God. The name of the Lord. We are calling upon the name of the Lord in our prayers, bearing it, lifting it up, taking it. And so a question that we have to ask ourselves that I'm sure that I'd like you to think upon is, have we ever prayed and not expected God to act? Have any of us ever done that? Have we ever prayed and not expected God to act? I believe this is a violation of the third commandment. If you think about what vain means, vain is to be without power, effectiveness, substance, worth, or truth. When we pray to God, but we in our heart do not expect Him to act or do not even believe that He can, that is what we are saying. He is powerless. He is ineffectual. He is not able to act. And so when we pray, and we pray to Him, as we bear and we take His name, we need to be on watch and on guard to make sure that as we pray, I mean, He may say no. I mean, that's a likelihood. It can happen. But we need to be sure that when we pray, we are praying in full confidence that He has the ability to act. He has the capacity to act. He has the authority to act. Coming before Him, laying our burdens before Him, knowing that He can and He will act in some way. To pray to Him, but not expect Him to act, is to take His name up in prayer in vain. And so taking God's name in vain in our speech is more than simply using His name as a swear word. We do this when we take oaths and don't fulfill them. We do this when we pray to Him and don't expect Him to act. These are other ways that we can take His name in vain through our speech. Lastly, we can take the name of the Lord in vain through our actions. Through our scripture reading this morning, we looked at Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 16 through 36. It's a section of scripture that has some very encouraging words in it and heart and comforting words, as God says, He'll remove our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh that and will give us His Spirit so that we can follow His commands. At the same time, it's got some harsh language as well. We see here the reason why Israel of old was exiled and the reason why the exiles were brought back to the land. Why was that in Ezekiel chapter 36? And the reason why they were exiled and the reason why they were brought back was for God's glory, for the honor and for the glory of His name. For His name's sake. You see, like the people of old, God, or rather I should say, like us, God has given us His name, we bear His name. Likewise, the people of old bore the name of God. The nations around them knew that this was the people of Yahweh. And what does God say in Ezekiel 36? But that His people were acting in a way that even the nations around them would look at them and say, this is the people of the Lord? Like the people of God were acting and behaving in a way that was contrary even to the laws of the nations and the Gentiles around them that were against God. That's how wickedly the people of God were acting. And that is why God exiled them. He exiled them because they were profaning His name. But then we also learn in Ezekiel 36 that while they're in the captivity, they continue to profane His name because they, in many ways, continue to act as they were before. So what does God do? He brings them back into the land, and He restores their hearts. He changes their hearts. He gives them His Spirit. A picture of what He has done to us in calling us out of darkness, giving us the Spirit, writing His law in our hearts so that we can obey His law. But that section in Ezekiel 36 shows us that the people of God were taking His name in vain simply by their actions. Likewise, we bear the name of God, and we, as the world looks upon us, like it or not, they are examining us if they know that we're a Christian, as to how a Christian should live. They're judging us, they're judging our God by how we act. And so we act in a way that is contrary, even to the laws of the land that we live in, even to the laws of the world, let alone the laws of God. We are taking His name in vain. This is something that I referred to a couple weeks ago, if you recall the illustration of family honor. It's not a concept that we have much in our land, except it kind of has a little threshold or hold on our land in one way, and that's in making parents proud, the idea of making our parents proud. There are some children who want to make their parents proud, so they won't do a certain action or do a certain thing, or they will do such and such in order to make their parents proud. I think this is a smaller version of honoring the family. Now, despite all the complications that can come and people taking that idea too far, it illustrates rightly for us the family of God. As we bear the names of our parents and our actions bring shame or honor to the name of our family, so too, as we bear the name of God or His children, our actions bring honor and glory or shame to His name. But what does this mean? This means that the third commandment isn't merely about speaking, but it's about actions. And it means that every single sin that we commit is in a small way a breaking of the third commandment. Every single sin that we commit is in a small way a breaking of the third commandment. Not only is sin an assertion of our will over God's will, but in a way it is also a declaration that God is powerless to give us victory over it. If you think about the word vain that we talked about at the beginning, to be without power, effectiveness, substance, or worth, or truth. When we sin, we are in essence saying that God is powerless to deliver us from that sin. We, in a sense, are bearing His name in vain. And so, simply stated, when we sin, we break the third commandment. And so, as I close, if you are like me, hopefully now your bubble has burst. There is no way, as I was studying this, I realized that I could ever, it was foolish of me to even think of it, keep this command apart from Christ. For we can't. We could hold our tongues using His name properly, giving it the proper reverence that is due. We could pray to Him properly. We could fulfill every yes and no that we say. But in the end, every sin that we have committed in our life and every sin that we will commit violates this command. Because we bear the name of God. He has given it to us. Another aspect of the Greek word translated as take is to receive. We received the name of God. As His children bear it. So how do we take the name of the Lord in vain? We take the name of the Lord in vain in every single sin that we commit. But praise be to God, brothers and sisters, that our sins can be forgiven. And we'll look at this more next week as we look at what it means when God says that He will not acquit those who break this command. But remember, we have a Savior in Christ, and He promises to forgive us when we confess our sins to Him. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You would watch over us. We ask Your forgiveness, Lord, in the many ways that we have broken this commandment. For we do bear Your name as Your children. You, Lord, have given us Your name. And so when we act in a way or speak in a way that is contrary to Your law, we have broken this command. And so, Lord, we ask and seek Your forgiveness for doing so. And Lord, if there is any here that has broken this command or all of Your commands and has not yet bowed their knee to Christ, we pray, Lord, that You would so work within their hearts and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who fulfilled perfectly Your law. And this perfect fulfillment, which has been given to Your people by faith in Him alone, by Your grace alone. And in Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen.